Brother Ryan left me with all kinds of time. I might take it too. Good to be here tonight. We always enjoy being with the church here. Appreciate you all. Appreciate Brother Randy and his wife so very much. It's just good to be in the Lord's house. We appreciate the message we just heard. The theme for the last several years has been "We See Jesus." Know how we need to see Him. How we ought to want to see Him. See His person. See His work. See His glory. And those are the theme, and that is the message of the Bible. As we open the Word of God, we see beautiful pictures, word pictures of Jesus Christ. I believe the Bible was designed so that we would see Jesus Christ. We live our lives, of course, in an antichrist world, and we realize that more all the time. But even in this antichrist world, we see Him by faith. We always need to be seeing Him in such a way that has an impact upon our entire being. In fact, you haven't seen Him if he doesn't have an impact upon your entire being, transforming and shaping our thinking, our attitudes, in our lives. We need to see Him clearly in such a way that it brings us to the place where we need to be. So the theme this year is "We See Jesus Relieving the Suffering of Sinful People." To relieve is to alleviate, to mitigate, to counteract, to release. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, Brother Ryan referred to it there in Luke chapter 4. But in Isaiah, this isn't our text, but in Isaiah 61 and 1, we see the mission of Christ is prophesied. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." So the mission of Christ is prophesied, and you'll notice there are the blind, or the mission is that He would bind, that is, restore and renew the brokenhearted. He would proclaim liberty to the captives. And there would be the opening of the prison to them that are bound. There's a mission statement of Jesus Christ. And you'll notice there, it is a mission that relates to the brokenhearted, relates to the captives, relates to the bound. It is a mission of hope, the only hope that a sinner has this evening is Jesus Christ. The angel instructed Joseph in Matthew 1 and verse 21, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." And as Brother Ryan just read in 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So He was to be named Jesus. Jesus. A name that points to God's purpose, the salvation of His people. Amen. The name of Jesus is a name that points to the condition of mankind. He shall save His people from their sins. In other words, they're in bondage to sin. His name also describes His being, His character, His attributes, His purpose to save. So the name of Jesus is a statement of God's promise. God's promise to save. It's also a revelation of God's provision for sinful man. It is a revelation of God's remedy for sinful man. It is a name that speaks of God's power, speaks of God's grace, and speaks of the love of God. Amen. Jesus Christ came to give for the guilty, to give pardon. He came for the unrighteous, to clothe them with the righteousness of God. He came for the condemned to bring justification, for the polluted to bring cleansing, for the enemies of God to bring reconciliation, for the enslaved to bring liberty, for the unacceptable to bring acceptance with the Lord, for the spiritually bankrupt to bring the riches, and for the hopeless to bring hope. Truly He came for the relief of sinners. Amen. To relieve the suffering of sinners. And He would do so by removing the cause of the suffering. Jesus doesn't just relieve the suffering. He removes the cause of the suffering. This man, we know the Pharisees in their disgust and in their self-righteousness said of him, "This man receiveth sinners." And though their spirit was all wrong, they were correct.
Amen.
This man receiveth sinners. And without meaning to, they gave testimony of the amazing person and mission of Jesus Christ. There is relief for hell-deserving sinners in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He is the only place where the hell-deserving sinner can find relief. And all through the Gospels, we see Jesus showing up in dire places, places of impossibilities, places of great wretchedness. All through the Gospels, we see Him coming into needy and desperate lives of men, women, and children of various backgrounds. And what does He do? He shows them pity. He shows them care, tenderness, and guidance. And all through the Gospels, we see Jesus in places of death. And what does He do? He brings life. We see Jesus in places of darkness, and He brings light. We see Him in places of brokenness, and He brings mending and healing. Places of desperation. We see Him in places of helplessness and hopelessness. He brings hope. That same Jesus is here tonight. And there is relief in Jesus Christ. We need to see Jesus in all these various places of need through the Gospels. And we see Him in every one of these places as the one who can, as the one who makes a difference. Not just a difference in this life, but in eternity. All through the Gospels, we see Jesus bringing deliverance. We see Him bringing transformation and satisfaction and peace and assurance, optimism and joy unspeakable. We see Him in His healing miracles. And I believe every one of the healing miracles of Christ is a picture of the salvation of sinners. But it is also a picture of Jesus healing you and I, the saved, bringing relief to you and I. But they are all pictures of the ability and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Tonight, we'd like to see Him, if you turn to Mark chapter 5, in the country of the Gadarenes, relieving the suffering of a demoniac. Very familiar passage of Scripture. We'll read the first 20 verses. They, that is Jesus and the disciples, came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when He was come out of the ship, immediately there met Him, Jesus, out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him. No, not with chains, because He had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by Him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame Him. And always, night and day, He was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying, cutting Himself with stones. But when He saw Jesus afar off, He ran and worshipped Him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, "What have I to do with Thee, Jesus, Thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure Thee by God that Thou torment me not." For He said unto Him, "Come out of the man, Thou unclean spirit." And He asked Him, "What is Thy name?" And He answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And He besought him much that He would send them away out of the country. Now there were nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought Him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them, the demons, leave. And the unclean spirits as a result went out and entered into the swine. And as a result of the demons entering into the swine, the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. In other words, they drowned. They that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see Him that was possessed with the devil. And He had had the legion. And what's He doing? He's sitting. And He's clothed. And He's in His right mind. And they were afraid. They were afraid. They didn't rejoice. They were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray Him to depart out of their coast. And when He was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed Him that He might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered or permitted him not, but saith unto him, "Go home to thy friends, tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee." And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. Leading up to this event, Jesus had been in Capernaum. It was there that he healed a paralytic. It was there that he healed a man with a withered hand. And in chapter 4, Jesus is seen teaching. And he's standing on the shore. But a great multitude had gathered, and the crowd began to press upon him, so he enters into a nearby ship, and he continues to teach the people. We see that in Mark 4, verses 3 through 32. And it was from that ship that he spoke the parables of the sower and of the lamp and of the seed growing in secret and also of the mustard seed. Then when Jesus finished the parables, he sent the multitudes away. And when he and the disciples were alone, it says that he expounded all things to the disciples. That is, he explained these parables. At evening, he said to the disciples, "Let us pass over to the other side." And as they were passing over, we know that they experienced a great storm. And Jesus would calm the storm simply by speaking a word. The disciples learned that evening of the magnificent power of Christ over the elements. It was illustrated to them that evening that Jesus Christ was sufficient in the storms of life. And that brings us to Mark chapter 5. Jesus and the disciples have now crossed the Sea of Galilee. They've come to Gadara, where the disciples would now witness Christ's presence and power, that Christ's presence and power was sufficient over the evil of sin and over Satan. It was here in Gadara that they would witness a demonstration of the power of Christ to change and to cleanse and to deliver those who have sunk into the depths of the suffering of sin. They would witness what Jesus can do. They would witness Jesus relieving the suffering of this demoniac by delivering him from the cause of his suffering. Jesus didn't just give him relief. Again, he removed the cause of the suffering. He restored this man's life. Jesus still does that today.
Amen.
Let's look at this man of Gadara. We see in verse 1 that Jesus has arrived in the country of the Gadarenes. And he has done so for one man in particular. This demon-possessed individual. That's the reason Jesus is there.
Amen.
Society did not have what this man needed. But the one who did has now arrived.
Amen.
In Gadara. Jesus had come to rescue this particular man from the power of sin and Satan. He had come to rescue and relieve this man from his enslavement, from his misery, from his despair and agony. Jesus has arrived to restore this man, to put his life back together. His life was wasted. His life was broken. But the one who could fix it is now on the scene.
Amen.
And he is here tonight as well. Now notice, this man was under the control of Satan. under the control of the powers of hell. And as Jesus and the apostles arrive in the country of the Gadarenes, we read immediately they met him. Didn't say they met him and the disciples, they met him. He's the only one that matters. They met him out of the tombs. That's where this man has come from. A man with an unclean spirit. In verse 9, the unclean spirit, this demon, is identified as legion, meaning many. Refers to a contingent of approximately 6,000 Roman soldiers. And this man that approached Jesus was possessed and controlled by a legion of demons. Demons are spiritually and morally unclean. And this man had a legion of them. Demons are filled with evil and ungodliness. And this man had a legion of demons. Demons are filled with hate and malice toward God, toward the things of God, toward the people of God. Demons are filled with rebellion against God, opposition against God. They are the enemies of God. And this man has a legion of them. This man's condition is desperate. And do not be mistaken. Demon possession is real.
Amen.
And it is real today. And it is prevalent today.
Right.
Now you may disagree. I believe it's more prevalent today than it was in Jesus' day. Mm-hmm. A lot of things are called a lot of different things that are just plain demon possession. But that's not our subject. But don't be mistaken. Demon possession is real. And this man had a legion of demons. So certainly it would be accurate to say that this man was totally wretched, totally vile on the inside. He was haunted. He was under the spell of a legion of demons. Luke, in his account in Luke 8, verse 27, said that he had these devils a long time. This has been going on for some time. So what we read of him, his misery, this has been continuous. He is a profoundly pitiful picture of a devil-controlled life. This man's dwelling place is described. Verse 2, concerning this man, there met him, that is Jesus, one out of the tombs. Verse 3, we're told, they had his dwelling among the tombs. In verse 5, we read, in the tombs. Luke says in his account, in Luke 8, 27, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. This man didn't have a house. He lived in the tombs. Tombs, of course, in those days were cut out of the side of a mountain, creating a cave-like atmosphere. Spiritually speaking, this man is without Christ. This man is dead in his trespasses and sins. And his dwelling place is in accord with his spiritual condition. He lives among the dead. He lives among the dead. Something is wrong with this man. Something is terribly wrong with this individual. Notice his disposition and behavior is described. He was very unsettled. He was very restless. We read in verse 5, always night and day. Always night and day. What does that mean? That means every day, every night. He was in the mountains and in the tombs. And what was he doing? It says that he was crying. Always, night and day. He knew nothing of the peace of the Lord. He knew nothing of the security and the assurance that the Lord can bring to one's life. He knew nothing of spiritual refreshment. His life is filled with chaos and weariness and distress. And every day and every night, you can hear him crying in the tombs. He's a very unsettled and restless individual. We see also his life was filled with sorrow. Again, always night and day. He was in the mountains and in the tombs crying. That word crying doesn't just refer to a little whimper. It refers to a loud scream, a shriek, a blood-curdling scream. And I imagine that many of the townspeople it heard this man's blood-curdling screams echo throughout those mountains. Every day and every night, if you listen, you could hear his screams. This man is a picture of misery. This man is tormented mercilessly, day and night, tormented by the forces of hell. All the despair, the misery, the anguish that this man feels, the hopelessness that filled this man's soul. Notice also, he was self-destructive, always, night and day. He was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying, cutting himself. That is on purpose, with intent, cutting himself with stones. That is, he's gashing himself with stones. The destructive power of the demons that possess this man not only is seen in the fact that he cut himself with stones, but it's seen also in the result of these demons entering into the swine. Verse 13 says, they ran violently, 2,000 of them, ran violently down a steep hill and drowned themselves. This man is bent on self-destruction. The world is filled with people. They are bent on destroying themselves. So it was with this man. He was also filled with anger. Matthew says in his account, in Matthew 8, verse 28, that he was exceeding. Now the word exceeding means more than. He went beyond something. And it says he was exceeding fierce. That is, this man was more than fierce. He went beyond fierce. He went beyond that which was savage and vicious and aggressive. He was so fierce that Matthew tells us there in 8:28, so that no man might pass by that way. People knew he was up there. They knew that this man dwelt in the tombs, and people would avoid passing by that way. His actions were more animal-like than they were human. And he would attack anyone who would dare venture to take the road by the tombs. And how many people do you think might have experienced this man? Wah! Jumping out on them. Scaring them half to death. They never get over it. So they didn't pass that way. They did everything they could to avoid this man. It was an anger that raged in this man's soul. Look around today. There is an anger. We're not talking common anger here. We're talking something beyond fierce. There is an anger that rages in the souls of men and women. And I believe it's due to the same as we read here. The forces of hell. People are demon possessed today. Within is a anger. The anger that raged in this man's soul again is seen as a result of the demons entering the swine. It says, the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. That is, they ran in a vicious, ferocious, barbaric, and ungovernable way. That pretty much describes society today. This man was a moral degenerate. The demons are described as unclean. They're impure. They're defiling. And this man had a legion of them. A legion of unclean demons. Oh, the moral filth of this man's life. In fact, Luke tells us in chapter 8, verse 27, that he wear no clothes. He was crazy enough to live in the tombs. And he was crazy enough not to put clothes on. Not to clothe himself. May I say, it has always been Satan's program to unclothe people. Amen. That is the devil's program. It still is today. And if you saw somebody that lived in the tombs, you'd say, that guy's a nut. And you'd be right. And if I see somebody walking around naked, they're crazy. They've lost their mind. And that's true. Amen. And by naked, I'm talking about the Bible's definition of naked. I'm not talking about no clothes at all. Clothes are to cover, not to reveal. I'm getting off of my subject. This man was uncontrollable. He's disturbed. He's distressed. He's self-destructive. He's enraged. He's wild. He's degenerate. So man wants to protect him from himself. And they want to protect others from him. So what do? They put chains on his hands. And they put shackles on his feet. But notice what Mark says in verse 3. No man could bind him. And then added for emphasis, no, no man, no, not with chains. He was uncontrollable. They tried, and they tried, and they tried to tame him. And I believe in that some of them had good intent. We have to protect this man from himself. He's hurting himself. We're helping him, but we're also helping others. But notice what it says. The chains had been plucked asunder. He had just broke them. And the fetters broken in pieces. And then it is added, neither could any man tame him. They tried. They tried to fix him. They tried to control him. But they could not. Look at this man. He's under the control of the forces of hell. And you cannot fix what is caused by the supernatural with the natural. It's not possible. Society's been trying to do it for a long time. It's not going to work. It never has worked. There's only one cure. And that's Jesus.
Amen.
No man could. Perhaps some try to sit down and reason with him. You can't reason with this. You're wasting your time trying. He's beyond reason. How many tried to tame him, but no man could? But the one who could has arrived in Gadara. And we see Christ there in Gadara. Society did not have what this man so desperately needed. But there was one who did. The man had a legion of demons. But there was one man. One man. Not a legion of men. One man. Who had power over all the demons of hell. And he has come to the place where this man was. Again, the reason Jesus is there is for this man. It says that the man approaches Christ. Picture him. Broken chains are hanging from his wrist. The clanging of the chains around his ankles could be heard as he dragged them along. His naked body is covered with scars and bleeding sores from his self-inflicted wounds. There's dried blood on his arms and on his legs and on his hands. And I imagine his hair is matted together with dirt and blood. And if you look at him, there's wild terror in his eyes as he approaches Jesus Christ. He is under the absolute control. He is under the absolute control of sin and Satan. He is a picture of what sin can do to a life. He is a picture of what Satan can do to a life. We need to see him. His life is like that of countless individuals. His life has been torn to shreds by sin and Satan. His life is marked by devastation and dysfunction. His life is marked by ruin. He's lost in a maze of sin, and he's drowning in despair. This man is miserable, and he's bent on self-destruction. But Jesus has come to where he is, to rescue him from his enslavement, to rescue him from his misery, to rescue him from his despair and agony. Jesus has come to where he is to restore and put this man's life back together. And only Jesus can do that.
Amen.
And only Jesus can do that today.
Right.
This man's life is wasted. This man's life is broken by a legion of demons. But one man has now arrived. Jesus. And we see Christ exercises his power over the forces of sin and Satan. When this demoniac rushed toward Christ, verse 7, the demons are screaming through him, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God?" That tells us a little bit about what the demons believe about Jesus Christ. They believe more truth than the lost sinner does today. That's another subject as well. But imagine this wild-eyed maniac running toward Christ and the disciples. And I imagine all that the disciples saw was a wild-eyed maniac. But Jesus saw something more. Jesus saw something more than a maniac. Jesus saw a soul under the power, under the control of Satan. Jesus saw a soul perishing in sin. He saw a soul who desperately needed to be rescued. That's what Jesus saw.
Amen.
Notice verse 13. And forthwith. That means immediately. Without delay. Jesus, no one else, Jesus gave them, the demons, leave. One man named Jesus dismisses a legion of demons. Again, I remind you of verse 3. No man could, but this one man, Jesus, could.
Amen.
And I remind you, verse 4, neither could any man. But again, I remind you, this one man named Jesus could. And he did. Oh, we need to see him. He has authority. He has power over the hosts of hell. So Jesus sends these demons into a herd of swine. 2,000 of them. As a result, they run down a steep slope, half crazed, into the sea and drowned. Those responsible for these swine, they fled in fear. You would have too. And they went into the town and they began to tell the people what they had witnessed and all the fear that's in their voices. And they tell the people and the townspeople upon hearing such, they go to Jesus. And they saw something truly amazing. But no more amazing than each one of us here today that have been saved. They saw something amazing. Mark says in verse 15, they saw him that was possessed. Was is a very important word there. with the devil and had the legion. They saw the one whose life had been previously controlled by the forces of hell. They saw this one who lived in the tombs and dwelt among the dead. They saw this one whose blood-curdling screams they had heard throughout the day and the night. They saw this one whose life had been bent upon destruction. This wild-eyed maniac. This one whose life had been torn to shreds. And so devastated and desecrated and enslaved by sin and Satan. And there he is. But it says he's sitting. He's no longer in despair and anguish. And you can imagine as the townspeople approach this man. They've heard his screams. They've seen him. And I'm sure they were very, very hesitant in approaching him. This man's crazy. But they watched. And he's just sitting there. He's sitting. He's calm. Have you ever seen him like this before? He's very relaxed. He's untroubled. There's a tranquility about him. And as you see him sitting there, you know what you see? You see what Jesus can do.
Amen.
Every one of us that are saved, we're testimony of what Jesus can do. This one who had been under the control of a legion of demons, it says that he's sitting and he's clothed.
Amen.
He who had been spiritually and morally vile, he's clothed. Believe it or not, there's a shame and disgrace about nakedness. This man is clothed. The shame is gone. The disgrace is gone. The filth, the vileness are gone. He's clothed. What do we see? We see what Jesus can do. And notice, this man who is absolutely out of his mind, he's now in his right mind. Can you imagine how he felt? That is the anguish, the torment, the misery and the agony, the mania is all gone. Oh, what Jesus can do. As this man is sitting and clothed and in his right mind, he felt something that he never felt before. He felt the liberty. He felt clean. There was a joy. There was a happiness. There was peace. There was assurance. This man who was filled with raging anger now has love in his heart. And thankfulness and praise. He has a different outlook. He has a different attitude. He has different thoughts. He has different desires. In verse 18, we see that he desired to be with Jesus. When he approached Jesus, he just wanted the Lord. The demons speaking through him said, just leave us alone. But now he desires to be with him. Oh, what Jesus can do. His desire for the tombs is gone. He doesn't want to go back to the tombs. He wants to stay with Jesus. That's what happens when the Lord saves a soul. Verse 19, Jesus instructed him, go home to thy friends. Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And as he approached home, where his relatives lived, not in the tombs, perhaps some looked out their window and said, oh no, he's coming! He's coming back! Are you sure? And they look. And he looks different. He looks familiar. But he's different. And all the story he told. Amen. What Jesus had done for him. Amen. All of us that are saved have the same story to tell. Again, all through the book, we see Jesus relieving suffering. And we see him as the answer as to what plagues and torments mankind. And he is still the answer, the only answer to what torments and plagues mankind today. We see all through the Gospels the ability and the sufficiency of Christ to meet and exceed the varied and desperate needs of man. And we need to see him today still as God's provision and remedy today for all the desperate needs of man. Right now, there are innumerable cares in this building, innumerable burdens, difficulties, problems. We all have problems. Sorrows. Heartaches. Temptations. Clouds. Storms. Battles. Obstacles. But I'm here to tell you tonight, Jesus is greater than any situation, than any need in your life. And we need to see him. I don't know, nor do I need to know, what is going on in your life, but I do know this, that right here and right now, there is Jesus. And he has all power in his hands, all power in his words to cast out the destructive powers in our lives. We all have destructive powers in our life. Jesus can relieve us from the suffering of the destructive powers in our life. How? He removes the power. He removes the destructive power. And he brings relief. There are no hopeless predicaments. There is relief. There is relief in Jesus. Don't use him as a fire escape. As soon as you feel a little suffering, you run to Jesus and you feel a little better, and then you go and live your sinful life. But flee to Jesus today. Pray that Jesus comes to where you are, and that he would move the root problem of your suffering. That's how he brings relief. Mankind puts a band-aid on it, kisses it, and you feel better for a little while. But the suffering's not gone. Jesus doesn't put a band-aid on it. He relieves the suffering by taking away the cause. Oh, how we need to see Him today, brethren.
Amen. Let's stand. Again, Brother Keith would make his way.